And that man went from there, and the length and the breadth of this country was ablaze with the glory of Jesus in many places, because God had met with some people, and one man found the answer to what he had sought. God revealed himself to him, and God's glory began to do what God's glory does, which is to set people free and cause wonderful things to come about on this earth. I want to read you some passages from a book I've been reading, just about God coming and God revealing himself in a way which only God can do. And our response to God and our need for God to do what only he can do, which is to change the heart of man and give us what we all long for. There are many interesting accounts that I have in this book of God meeting with people who dare to call upon God. There was a move of God in Korea in the 20th century. One of the eyewitnesses of that meeting described this experience. There was a room full of God's presence, a feeling of God's nearness, impossible to describe. The whole audience began to pray. Man after man would arise, confess his sins, break down and weep. My last glimpse of the audience is photographed indelibly on my brain. Some threw themselves full length on the floor. Hundreds stood with arms outstretched towards heaven. Every man forgot each other. Each was face to face with God. There is something that God does which goes beyond the scope and the capability of what any man can do. It goes way beyond anything that is within the capability of us to change this world. It's called a God consciousness, which begins to happen in a community of people, an awareness of God which goes beyond normal expectation. And he says this God consciousness generally extends beyond the church walls to be felt by the community at large. Listen to this. In 1858, over the page, the American Revival, it was said that as ships approached certain ports on the eastern seaboard of America, they came into a zone of heavenly influence. Ship after ship arrived with the same tale of sudden convictions and conversions as they neared the port. The captain of one approaching vessel had to signal the harbor master to send a minister, so great was the distress of his passengers. One commercial ship docked, and the captain and every member of the crew having been converted in the last 150 miles, as they came close to where God was revealing his glory upon the land, where God was manifesting his presence, where God was doing what only God can do, which is to change the heart of man, which goes beyond our own capability. You know the story, and I've talked about it before, of the two elderly women in the Hebrides, Peggy and Christine Smith, who became distressed in 1947 at the state of the nation, and there were no young people in the churches, who began to cry out to God every night between 10 at night and 3 in the morning in their small cottage. And they cried out to the Lord, and they began to cry, and they prayed the promise of God in Isaiah 44 verse 3, where he says, I will send water upon the dry and thirsty land. And they said, Lord, this land is dry and thirsty. Will you send water? And after several months, one of the sisters had a vision, and they saw the local church full of young people, and it seemed impossible that could happen. And so they sent for the local minister, and they told him their vision. And he said, what do you suggest I do? And they suggest, we suggest you pray when we pray. You call your elders and you pray in your end of town. We'll pray at our end of the village. And they began to pray. And this was in Barbados, in the Hebrides, on the island of Lewis. And those men prayed. And for 3 months, they continued twice a week praying when the sisters were praying. And then one night, one of the young men stood up and he said, it seems to me to really make no sense that we should pray, but we don't pray about our own lives. And he reached up his hand and he said to the Lord, Lord, start with me, deal with my heart. And with that, the Lord came, and this man fell to the floor. People fell to the floor, and the glory of God began, and a great revival broke out on the island of Lewis, which stirred the hearts of people all over the place. And people began to become changed. There were they called for a man called Duncan Campbell to come from the mainland of Scotland to come and preach on the island. And the first meeting he came to, he wasn't planning to preach. It started at 9 at night. The meeting could not end at 4 in the morning. People were still coming. Lights were going on in cottages, and people were coming to this place to lay hold of this God who suddenly had manifested himself in their midst. This country once revealed Jesus. This country was once one of the great sending nations of the world, where the glory of Jesus, the gospel of sent all over the world from this country and Germany, the two biggest sending nations there ever probably has been in the world. People went out from here and took the light to places where there has been extreme darkness. And God has never given up that plan for any part of this world. He says, every major move of God begins in prayer and gives birth to prayer. When the Spirit fell at Pentecost, it was upon a group of people joining together constantly in prayer. You see, Jesus said, wait for the gift my Father promised. Do not leave Jerusalem. And so these men and women joined together, and it said constantly, which means they never stopped praying. For 10 days, the prayer just resounded in this room. The cries of their hearts just echoed. They didn't know what to do because Jesus had left. And Jesus had left them with a promise and an amazing vision, but they didn't know what to do next. And then suddenly, at Pentecost, on the Sunday of the Feast of Pentecost, 3,000 new believers got added in one moment when the glory of God fell upon a group of people who decided to call upon God day and night. 3,000 got added, and the 3,000 continued with exactly what they'd been saved in, because we know that they were devoted to prayer, to the breaking of bread, to the teaching of the apostles, and to fellowship. We know that the apostles said, we need to find deacons because we must devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word of God. You see, there is no shortcut to what God has planned. There is nothing that is in the capability of man which can nearly equal what God can do with a people who choose to be faithful to God, who choose to say, God, I believe that you can do something in this nation. When I look around and I see the condition of this nation, where a senior judge wrote, has made a statement in the newspapers yesterday, and he said, family, the concept of family in this nation is at a point of meltdown. In other words, it is about to cease completely. He said there are areas of this nation where the concept of family no longer exists, where you have women with no husbands, but two or three men have fathered some of her children, and she raises them on her own, and they're discovering that this perpetuates the cycle of dysfunction within the nation. The nation has never been in a more dire position. People are concerned about global warming. People are concerned about the state of Iraq and Afghanistan, and people are concerned about the threat of Islam. But the greatest cancer which is eroding this nation is in the basic fabric of the society, because if the cells that make up a nation are ill, those cells produce sick cells. And when you form a nation on that basis, you have disaster looming before us now. I read a report this week. I was talking about it on Thursday night in the boiler room. And this report, and I know statistics can be argued about till we blew in the face and prove something or prove nothing. But the statistic I read said, this new report said, there are now more Muslims in the world than Catholics, taking in South America inclusive. It is now the fastest growing religion in the world. At the current rate of growth of Christianity in Europe versus the growth of Islam in Europe, by the turn of this century, the entire Europe, including this country, will be an Islamic country. And the Church of Jesus Christ will be history. They reckon in 50 years, at the present growth rate of Islam in Russia, Russia will be an Islamic country. Now, I know these are statistics, and I know that statistics can prove things and not prove things. The point is that Islam grows. It grows from within because they have more children than non-Muslims have. But it also grows because they effectively proselytize. They effectively are growing. This work is moving faster and faster around the world. And the church is having meetings. And the church is spending time with programs. And we have a program for this and a program for that. And we have a program that will uplift the condition of the people. And we have programs to encourage people. But the church has stopped being the church of Jesus Christ, which has the capacity to do what only Jesus can do, which is to turn a nation back to God and see the very foundation of the nation shaken once again, where the people of God will become the influence upon the society, will once again become the overriding influence. You know, there was a revival in Ulster once, and I want to speak to you young guys and tell you about this. There was a revival in Ulster, and one day in that revival, a young bloke in this classroom was so convicted by the power of God and by the sin of his life that he became so distressed that eventually the teacher sent him home. But a friend of his decided he would walk with him to make sure he got home all right. And on the way home, he led his friend to the Lord. And then the two did what no schoolboys would ever do. They decided to go back to school. And they arrived back in their classroom, and this guy who just found Jesus started to speak loudly in the class and say, "I've got to tell you guys, I found Jesus. I found what I've longed for. This is the greatest discovery of my life." And with that, the entire class got saved in one moment. And children began to repent, fall on their knees before God and ask God to forgive and set them free. Before long, this within a half an hour, it spread to other classrooms within the school. Before long, the entire school, including the teachers, were crying out to Jesus for mercy and deliverance. The people passing in the street heard the noise and started streaming in and said, "What is happening?" and got saved and got set free. Listen, listen, this is the plan of God for the world. This is what God purposes for us. He didn't plan some meeting-centered, personality-driven, religious organization. He planned a people who long for Jesus to be raised up as Lord of this nation once again. That's what we live for. We don't live for meetings. We don't live for programs. They've proven useless, worthless to do anything to change anybody. Do you know that when the Smith sisters cried out to God, when Evan Roberts cried out to God in Wales, when the people in Ulster cried out to God, they knew nothing about theology, really. They didn't know about end times. They didn't know about end time prophecy. They didn't know about how to pray, how not to pray. They just were hungry in their heart. They just called on God day and night. We have got so clever. We've built such theologies around everything that it's almost impossible to pray in case I get it wrong. How do I pray now? How do I do this? Let me get the book to show me how to do this. We're like the JWs with their books. All it takes is a heart who's hungry for Jesus. Hearts that say, "It doesn't matter. I want you more than anything else." Do you know, when Jesus turns up, he disciples people brilliantly. Suddenly our discipleship programs are worth absolutely nothing. Jesus disciples the people. Jesus brings deliverance. Jesus brings salvation. Jesus brings people from their backslidden state. Do you know that half the problem with people's evangelism programs is we get people saved, but 6 months later, half of them are left standing and half have gone back. But when Jesus moves into a community, the community gets saved, set free, and restored to the glory of Jesus. This is the plan of God. I mean, Belinda goes out on street pastors and hopes for some good conversations with some of those young people. And I so commend her for what she's doing. But I sometimes think she's worth more than that, because I think Jesus in her is capable of more than maybe one or two good conversations. When Belinda strolls into the midst of a group of rebellious young people, conviction ought to fall upon their lives in such a way that they begin to cry out to God and say, "Have mercy on us. What can we do to be saved? How can I deal with this guilt in my heart?" And she just has to dispense the revelation of the gospel. That's all she has to do. When people come into a move of God which changes their lives forever. The city we came from in South Africa many years ago, there was a move of God. And I'll never forget driving past a high school one day and seeing hundreds of teenage boys and girls on those playing fields worshiping Jesus at 7 o'clock in the morning. And there wasn't a teacher in sight to come and organize this. You could hear them praising the Lord as you drove past with the windows open of the car. You could hear their singing echoing across the fields. When God moves on a community, it changes the people's lives. It changes them completely. It's not just a quick fix. It's not just a program of rehabilitation or restoration. It becomes a foundational move which sets people free and releases people from a sense of guilt and a sense of failure. There are so many hurting people in this nation. There are so many broken people in this nation. The churches are filled with broken people who never get helped because the programs can't touch what only Jesus can touch. The program can only make it feel better, make it look better. And so we make all these faith proclamations and confessions, but our hearts remain damaged, hurt, and fractured because Jesus hasn't moved in the way he wants to bring the change that he has to. God is calling us to something much greater, brothers and sisters. And I can't see the point in anything else. I can't see why we should want anything other than Jesus. I can't see the point. You know, the early church started in a revival. The early church started with the power of God. When Paul went into Ephesus and those places, he caused riots. Why? Because he came with a revival dynamic in his life. He came with a spirit of revival upon his life. He came from what was going on in the church of Jerusalem. Listen, when 3,000 get saved and added, it's because the spirit of revival is upon your life. And so when he went up and he did that, why do they not say, Lord, send us revival in the New Testament? Because they were in revival. They didn't know a non-revival state. They only knew the state of revival. In the Old Testament, they speak on several times and say, Lord, revive us, because they understood their condition. But in the New Testament, they lived in the state of revival. Once Pentecost had happened, they lived with a sense of the glory of Jesus. And that's why they caused trouble wherever they went. That's why they stirred people's hearts up. And that's why people took note that these people had been with Jesus, because they irrevocably affected them by the Spirit of Jesus, who was working inside of them, working through them, and changing the society that they lived in. A God consciousness needs to fall upon us. You know, we often say, you know, how wonderful they gave away their houses and they gave away they sold their houses, they sold their properties, and nobody had any need. They didn't have a program of let's help everybody. They didn't say, well, let's all contribute to a central fund so we can kind of help people. Something had happened on the inside of them that changed them completely, that changed their value system. You don't start a program of let's start learning to love each other. Let's start some icebreaker games before the meeting so that we can kind of get used to loving and being together with each other. Bunkum. It's rubbish. Jesus does that when he moves in. You don't need to have a program to set that up. It has to be Jesus. It has to come out of the heart of Jesus, because Jesus turned up in the meeting. It's not whether we shook, rattled, fell on the floor, did some amazing gyrations and gave amazing utterances that matters. All that will happen, but it'll never be the focus, because Jesus will be the focus. And nothing else will matter, no matter what else goes on. At the time of this move of God in the early church, people walked very carefully before God. A man called Ananias and his wife Sapphira were probably wealthy people, sold their property, or a property. They brought the money and they laid it at the apostles' feet. But the Lord spoke to Peter and said, this is not the total amount they got for the property. And so they asked him, is this the amount you got for the property? And he said, yes, it is. Why did he want them to have that? He wanted them to think well of them. He sought what could only belong to God. He sought glory for himself. And the man dropped dead in an instant. And his wife followed him a couple of hours later, who made the same confession that this is all the money. We've given it all to you. But they'd kept part of it for themselves. That was theirs to keep. They didn't have to give any of it. It was that they lied because they sought some sort of glory for themselves. That was the problem. It's a known fact that when Finney's ministry was going on this earth, up to 5 people died within a couple of hours of opposing him publicly on platforms. He didn't curse them. He was quite amazed that they dropped dead. I want you to know that when God moves in, stuff moves out. We live differently. We speak differently. We get on in a different way. We relate in a different way. Listen. Once again, this nation can reveal Jesus. What came about in Israel was in a Roman-occupied country ruled by religious Jews. But the glory of God brought 3,000 to him in one day. The people feared God after Ananias and Sapphira had died, yet more joined them all the time. Because although they were frightened because they saw the power of God, they were drawn to God. Pastor Colin was saying to me the other day, he said, in a revival, people come to God. The rest of the time, you go and reach them for God. You don't have to go and fetch them once Jesus moves in to the community. There is no other point to anything else. There is no other point. Your nation, Korea, was blessed by God and is going to be blessed again. This nation was blessed by God. This nation was whole. This nation was not a sick society. This nation was alive with the glory of Jesus, and it can be again. Do you know, all it will take, I can tell you, very few people begin to call on God. Begin to say, God, I've got to see you. I've got to have you no matter what it takes. I've got to see you. I've got to call upon you. If you don't come, my heart's going to break. My life is worthless unless you turn up. I've got to do this. I've got to call upon you. And if you come, then I know that my life is going to be worthwhile and this nation will be healed. And this nation will once again be set free. And people in the grips of drug addiction will be set free in an instant. People in the grips of alcoholism will be set free. People with broken homes, broken childhoods, broken, smashed up lives will be healed. People will be set free. Wembley Stadium will be used for the correct purpose that was built for, because that is the purpose of God. But we've got to have that in our heart. It's got to start with somebody. And if it could start with 2 elderly women in their 80s in the Hebrides, it can start with some of us here. It's not a point of preference, it's a point of desperation. It's not I hope God will turn up, but I believe that if God doesn't turn up, we've had it. We are so sunk. Hosea chapter 10 verse 12 says, it's time to seek the Lord until he comes to shower righteousness on you. It's time to seek the Lord. It's not whether it's good to have prayer meetings. All churches should have prayer meetings, so let's have them. I actually would like to cancel any prayer meetings we have out of a sense of compulsion to just fulfill some sort of religious expectation. Prayer meetings have got to be times when people come together with hearts which are desperate for Jesus. And it's no style of prayer. No prayer is right and no prayer is wrong. It's the heart that's right. It's people coming and saying, God, I've got to cry out to you and I'm going to call on your name because I see what you can do. I long for you. I hunger for you. My very innermost being calls out for you. And if you don't come, Lord God, I can't live on anymore. I can't live without you. I've got to see you within this nation. If I don't see you within this nation, we've had it. There is no hope. Listen, I tell you what. If this is where we are now, in 50 years, this nation is going to be in a dreadful position unless somebody decides to just make a difference. Unless somebody decides. And you might say, but who am I? All you are is a spirit-filled child of the living God. You have a mouth, you have a heart. If you can begin to cry out to God, God will respond because he says, those who seek me with all their heart, they shall find me. He has promised he will be found. But he looks for people who will consistently seek them. And some people say, well, I'll do this for 6 months. And if he doesn't turn up, well, we'll go and do something else instead. Because this didn't work. Because we live with microwave ovens which instantly heat things. We live with instant coffee and instant frozen vegetables. But where are the people who are the contenders? Who are the ones who call upon him, who are not swayed by what they see, but are swayed by what they know in their heart? Who are saying, I don't care what this nation's doing. I know what God's going to do in this nation, and I'm not going to stop. And if I'm going to pour my heart out here day and night for a couple of years, but God, I believe what you're going to do is going to be so extraordinary that this nation will never be the same again. That's why we're alive. This is why we live. I believe what I'm speaking to you this morning is from the Spirit of God. He put it on my heart because this is the longing of my heart. It hasn't changed since the beginning of this year. I've been crying out to God, God, we have to contend for an open heaven, not because we want to see signs and wonders, but we want to see God change lives. We want to see God set people free. We want to see God move in the heart of man in such a way that man can't resist him. Now, my best evangelism program's not going to achieve that. The most gifted evangelist in this nation will not achieve that. And within 6 months, half of them will probably still only be standing. But it's going to take God. And I am full of hope because I know that God is capable. We have to come to the place where we're saying, my life and my expectations for what I want are actually secondary. They don't really matter. What matters is that I expend my life for him. That I pour my life out, that he will come. It's not that I will adopt a lifestyle of fasting and whatever. It's that I will respond to him from my heart, and whatever he does is and how he wants to do it, that's all that matters. I believe we're so privileged that we have this understanding. I believe it's so exciting that we've grabbed hold of this and we began to see what God wants to do. We began to understand how God wants to use our lives. We began to take hold of the purpose that God has for us. You are part of the solution. You are the solution to this nation's need. The nation's solution is not in the Queen, the Army, the Prime Minister, the government, the police force. You are the answer to this nation. And you know, at the end of the day, I always have said, I've not come to start a church in London. We've come to start a move of God in this city, which will have resounding consequences in this nation. That will have consequences across the channel in Europe. That some of you will not be able to work or follow your careers because God will have absorbed all of your time and there won't be anything else that you can do. This is the purpose of God for his people. This is what God has called you for. He hasn't called you to be a success on this earth. He has called you to change it. He has called it to change it. That's your mandate. Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples. You can't make disciples today because unless your programs are really good and you present an attractive package and people say, oh, well, I think I'll buy into that because I really like that and it suits me. It's on a day that really works for me. Oh, I think I'll come to your program and I hope you've got good music and somebody to eat and say, blah, blah, blah. I want Jesus. I want nothing else. I've got to have Jesus or my heart is going to not work. My life will be destroyed without him. This is not the kind of preach that builds a church and brings them in by the tons, but I actually couldn't care less. I want Jesus, and I want to see you want Jesus. I want your lives to be so hungry for him that it doesn't matter what you put or put through as long as Jesus comes and fulfills your purpose in his time. This is why we're here. This is the plan of God for your life. It's not whether we have prayer meetings. It's whether you can resist being at one. It's whether you can find the time to not be there. You know, it's interesting. God moves in revival power in geographic senses. Where there are people gathered, there's always a manifestation of the power of God at one level or another. People walk past and they will become disturbed within themselves. They will come and say, what's going on in here? There's something in me I've got to find out about. What's happening in here? They want to know what's going on. That's what the Spirit of God does when people call upon him with all their hearts. It takes not many people, but it takes hungry people. It takes people who are convinced that this is what God has called you to. We meet twice to pray a week. It's not an awful lot. We meet here on a Wednesday night at 7:30. And we're at the boiler room all day from 10 in the morning till 10 at night. I'm not trying to flog a prayer meeting or promote a prayer meeting. I'm laying before you opportunities to pray. I'm not laying before you the most attractive, creative, well-thought-out prayer meeting on the map. I'm speaking to you about chances to come together corporately and begin to cry out to God. These are opportunities which God makes to us. But I'm asking you in your own heart, if God by His Spirit lives in you, then I know the Spirit is speaking to your heart this morning. I know the Spirit is stirring in each one of our hearts who truly are of our hearts to hear. And He's saying, what could you do? What response could you make at this time that will turn the hearts of men to God once again? Do you know, Jesus talked about a person who gets set free from demons. And He said, when that happens, the demon goes through arid places and finds seven others and brings those seven back and comes and founds the house swept clean and reinfests it. And the condition of that person is now seven times worse than it was. Unless that person is taught how to live in their deliverance and taught the truth of God's word, they struggle to live in that. I believe that in nations where there has been an almighty outpouring of God over the centuries, the enemy has been removed from that area, but he has come back, and the condition of that nation has often been worse than it ever was before. If there's nobody there to operate as custodians of this kingdom, if there are no people there to raise up the next generation and pass them a baton and say, this is a good baton I pass you. This one will take you on to the next generation because I've raised you with the same fear that's in my heart. Unless we do that, and you look at the example of Uganda under Milton Obote and Idi Amin, where there was genocide. Look at Burundi and Rwanda. Both all those countries had revivals in them. Now, many of them are restoring now. This country is pretty dark. You go to Wales where, you know, just last century, Evan Roberts had that amazing revival. There are more teenage pregnancies, drug problems, and alcohol problems in Wales than there are in this country. Well, we're the same country, but in this part. Unless somebody is going to be the custodian of what God has given you, to hand to the next generation and say, we hand you a baton. You, Dan, I've worked hard. I've fought hard. Now I pass it to you. You take it. You run with it. You change it for your generation. Unless we act as custodians of this kingdom, it will be lost. And the enemy will reinfest. And the condition of that place will be worse than it was before. Why is it so difficult? Why do we not see an outpouring? Why is it that we prayed for all those years once a month on all-night prayer meeting, which was a great time, but believe me, if we want to change a nation, it was totally insufficient. And most of our motivations were just to have a good time and to be blessed and be a blessing upon the city. But there's something much deeper that has to stir. We need to see a time come upon the history of this world again when men and women get up and proclaim the word of God in a nation that the nation trembles under the weight of the word. Where the word of God has such impact that people tremble, that demons get out of the way. Those are the workers that need to go into the harvest field. Those are the ones that we need to see who truly are living in revival right now, who are living in the power of God who will change this nation. You are the people. You are the only ones who can do it. There are other churches, and I praise God for all that they're doing. But unless somebody gets up and gets into this position and says, God, we're going to call upon you day and night, and we're going to cry out to you until you shower righteousness upon us, until you release your kingdom upon us, we will not stop. We will not give up. We will keep going because you said you will be found by those who seek you with their whole heart, and we will seek you. We will seek the living God. We will see the glory of Jesus in this nation again. I believe what I'm saying is happening in pockets all over the world right now. I believe there are stirrings in the hearts of men once again to get out of this whole mega church corporate thing that we've built, this whole huge kind of machine that has to be financed with huge sums of money, that has to have high-profile television ministry to keep it alive and keep the money flowing. It's time to see the end of that. It's time to see the rise up of the true kingdom of God, to see the kingdom people rise up with a new zeal in their heart to say, we will change this nation. We will change this world. Europe will not be Islamic in 100 years. In fact, the Middle East will be set free in the glory of Jesus. This is totally within the realms of capability of Jesus, but somebody has to get up and do it. And I think there is no greater thing that I can spend my life on, not because I made a career choice, but my heart compels me and I haven't any choice. God has called me and God has called some of you, I know that. And it's time for us to take this step, another step. Turn the gas up. Let's move to the next level. We need to see the conviction start to begin to fall on our own lives. We need to see our own lives begin to change radically. We need to see our own lives where we no longer kind of walk with the world in our lives quite comfortably, but we live differently. We live differently because we didn't do a program, but because we came close to Jesus. And then the breakthrough will come. And I tell you, it will come. It will run with such fire out of this place or wherever we're meeting. The glory of God will begin to spread. And we will see the glory. And it won't be, oh, something amazing happened in the meeting. It will be, we couldn't stop meeting because there was so much going on that the meeting didn't end. It's still going on because people are being saved all over the place. Do you know, Pastor Colin was telling us last week that in the Hebridean revival, the people had their meetings in the evening when hundreds of people came to the meetings in the villages. And when the meetings were ended, they all got together and they went to their cottages. And everybody would invite people to their cottage. And there they would begin to pray. And the people who write about that move of God said the greater works of God were done in those cottages because that's where people met with God and their lives were changed. Some of them prayed in their cottages until 3 in the morning on average, went home and slept a few hours and went on to work. And nobody was tired because they were living in a supernatural sense of the flow of God. Now, don't try and do that now, but I'm telling you, there will come a time when you will be able to do supernatural things where you might not sleep for 3 weeks and you won't know how you managed to do it, but it won't actually matter because God will be moving, God will be stirring. The royal family in this nation will come to a revelation of Jesus Christ as their Savior. The prime minister, the government, all of it is in the realm of capability of Jesus. But all it takes is somebody to say, I will stand in the gap and I will do what Jesus has called me to. You know, in the early church, they knew nothing but revival. That's why all those amazing things happen. That's why you read about all these glorious healings with Peter Scheller falling on people and they were healed. Where Paul sending his aprons to people and they were healed. Because it came out of a revival. It didn't come out of normal life like we are trying to achieve it now. And then we get discouraged because we don't see some miraculous intervention. Well, I'll tell you why. There is a dark occupant of this nation right now who still is the ruling force and has to be unseated and has to be told, you don't pay rent, you don't belong, you get out, because the glory of Jesus resides in this place. That's why it's so hard. That's why you don't see miracles. Do you think I'm not frustrated? But I can't pursue miracles. I've got to pursue Jesus. And Jesus does the miracles. So I don't know where we go. But I do know that we can't go back. Business as usual will not do it. Being church and doing all the things that a church should do won't do it. Having cool worship and cool graphics won't do it. You are the only one who can make a difference in this nation, in your lifetime. You and I getting up and saying, God, I will not stop until you come and rain righteousness upon this land. Do you know what? If you find yourself in a backslidden state and you find it quite boring to listen to this and you think I've heard it all before, I want you to know you've been blinded by an enemy and you don't know it. And you're sitting there thinking, you guys are deceived. No, I want you to know you are deceived. That's what deception is. And if you're living in that state, I can't change that for you. I can't lay my hands on you and you suddenly will stop being backslidden and you suddenly will be hungry for God. You have to decide. You have to decide at your level. Am I willing to pay this price? Am I willing to get up and do something about it? Am I sick and tired of the devil kicking me in the teeth? Am I sick and tired of feeling worthless, unproductive for the kingdom and that this will never work? Well, there is something you can do. You have to get up and say, I'm going to do this. Jesus, I'm going to change. This church comes out of a revival. For 15 months in Luton, when Pastor Colin started the work there in St. Hugh's, every single person who was brought there was healed. Every single person. Dot and I met a man in Horsham at a conference. And he was prayed for as a baby and he was born without ears. No holes, nothing. Just didn't exist. He had perfect ears, perfect hearing. He was totally healed. The Lord grew ears on him, put the whole dynamic in place in that time of revival. Were they trying to see healings happen? No, they were trying to get hold of God. And as a result of getting hold of God, God began to heal the people. And so, we come out of that. That's our root. We don't have another root. Our root is revival. When the ministry of Pastor Collins' ministry moved to the Hyde in Horsham. He said whenever they went out on any missions, if they saw less than 100 people saved in a meeting, they felt they'd failed. Did they go out saying, we got to get a good evangelism message sorted out? No, it came out of the dynamic of revival, the move of God which had started amongst them. You want to see people healed. You want to see the power of God. You want to see people saved and standing 6 months later. There is only one way, Jesus. Is calling us tonight, today. Jesus is calling our lives to come aside and say, Lord, I choose to live for you. I choose not to live for myself anymore. I long for you more than I long for anything else.